and just thank you for making it available to us in so many wonderful ways. And we pray, Father, that we would receive from your word tonight all that you want us to receive. So we just commit our ears and our minds, our hearts, to our eyes, to you, to receive what you have for us tonight. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Well, let me start by doing a little infomercial. If you are interested in learning more about Rosh Hashanah, I wrote a whole book about it, and this is available in the bookstore when it's open, but it's also available online at Amazon or at olivecrestpublisher.com. And the name of the book is Yom Teruah. That's the day of sounding, the day of sounding of the shofar. So if you're interested in really digging in, it's actually a collection of, I think there's about 12 of my messages over the years about Rosh Hashanah, and each one is different, and all of them are applications of what Rosh Hashanah is all about. So I wanted to get that out and let you know. There's also a book on Yom Kippur that I'll be waving at people on Yom Kippur, but if you wanna brush up, you can get that one on Amazon or in the bookstore also. So, for those of you who haven't been here for a while or have never been here, it's our tradition to always start out a message with a little bit of humor, because it's good to laugh together. So we have this Rabbi Irving, who's been with us for almost a year now, that everybody has gotten to know and love. So this is another Rabbi Irving story. He was walking down the street when he came upon a group of about a dozen young boys, all of them between the ages of 10 and 12. The group had surrounded a dog. So he was concerned that the boys were going to hurt the dog somehow. So he went over and asked them, "What are you doing with that dog?" And one of the boys replied, "This dog is an old neighborhood stray. We all want him, but only one of us can take him home. So we've decided that whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie will get to keep the dog." Of course, Rabbi Irving was taken aback. "You boys shouldn't be having a contest telling lies," he exclaimed. He then launched into a 10-minute sermon against lying, beginning with, "Don't you boys know it's a sin to lie?" and ending with, "Why, when I was your age, I never told a lie." There was dead silence for about a minute. And just as Rabbi Irving was beginning to think he'd gotten through to them, the smallest boy gave a deep sigh and said, "All right, the rabbi gets to keep the dog." So, in the Jewish way of counting days, Rosh Hashanah began tonight at sundown. And we were all wishing each other, let's practice again. L'shana tova umatuka. May you have a good and sweet new year. So in Jewish community, today's community celebrates this holiday with family gatherings, and they attend services in synagogues and wish each other New Year. But the biblical meaning of this is very different. This is the first of three appointed times, or what we call, or what the Lord called Moedim in Hebrew, that are connected together: Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And as Ariel just read in Leviticus 23, we are to have, can we see that slide up there again? Okay, so the next one. There. You are to tell the people of Israel in the seventh month, the first of the month is to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation, which is what we're having tonight, announced with blasts on the shofar. So the biblical name is what the name of my book is, Yom Teruah, Day of Sounding of the Shofar. And that word, as I explained earlier, Teruah, actually has a longer meaning: sounding of the shofar and shouting for joy. And of course, as it said in the verse we just looked at, it's a day to remember. So what are we supposed to remember? Well, our dependence on God, his awesome nature, his power, his commandments, whether we kept them over the past year, that's always a good thing to remember. Did I break any? And what are we supposed to rejoice over? Well, the wonderful things God has done for us, the way he's provided. So Rosh Hashanah involves both rejoicing and serious introspection, because it begins the 10 days of awe, the Yomim Noraim, which end with the second appointed time of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, in case you're not aware of what atonement means, it's covering over or forgiving of sin, paying the price for sin. And while the temple stood in ancient Israel, on this day, atonement was made by the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, for the entire nation of Israel. Every person, atonement was made for on this day. And that atonement was made by sacrificing two goats for the nation's sin, transgressions, and iniquity. And in the Tanakh, those are three very different words. Oftentimes, the English translations put other words to them, like just sin or guilt or things like that. But let me just define them to you as they are in the Hebrew. Sin is the Hebrew word chata'ah, and it means missing the mark, not living up to God's standards. Transgressions is the word pesha, and it means intentional violations of God's law. And avon is the word iniquity, which is ungodly attitudes. So it's not actually actions. It's things like the way we think bad things. Fears, doubts, bitterness, envy. Those would all be avon or iniquity. So the thing that is so important to understand about all of this is that the sacrifices that were made on Yom Kippur enabled God's presence to dwell in the midst of the nation of Israel. And we understand that because earlier in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses that if he were to come down amongst the people without their sins being atoned for, he would consume them. In other words, the people would just burn up and disappear because the holiness of God would be so powerful in their presence. So God arranged for atonement to be made so that he could dwell in the midst of the nation, which he did for something like 1,500 years in first the tabernacle in the desert and then the temple in Jerusalem. But God knew that the atonement, for it to be meaningful, so that people would appreciate the fact that this atonement had been made, the people needed to be aware of their need for atonement. And that meant they had to have something that we call a contrite heart. How many have heard that word before? A contrite heart. The Lord loves contrite hearts. So they needed to have contrite hearts and be willing to be shown what was needed to be changed, what was displeasing to the Lord in actions, in words, and in their attitudes, and be willing to make those changes. So the 10 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur became to be known as the days of awe, and they were days that God put in his calendar to soften our hearts, make us aware of how we've fallen short, make us aware of the sin and the iniquity that we have in our hearts, and humbling us so that we are ready to repent and ask God to take them away. So that's all why God made the day of Rosh Hashanah 10 days before Yom Kippur, to give us those 10 days. So the question comes to mind is, why did he design his calendar so we needed to repeat every year? And why did he design it so it was 10 days long? Why not just one day? I believe it's because he knew, first of all, that we needed to do this once a year, because otherwise we would just go along and say, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's fine. And why did he make it 10 days? I believe because in some areas it's not so easy to see our own iniquity. It's harder to see your iniquity than your sins and your transgressions, which are actions, because it's just attitudes. And Moses addressed this in one of the Psalms which he wrote, Psalm 90. He says this in verse 8, if we could get that up there. There we go. You have set our iniquities before you, our secrets in the light of your presence. You know what? I need to back up. I'm sorry. Interesting. I skipped a whole page of my notes. So if you were following, you were really, really smart, because it shouldn't have made sense. Let's go back. About the 10 days, we're to be made aware of our sin, to do repentance, to do teshuva. And it's all in preparation for when the whole nation's sin would be atoned for, so there would be gratitude for that. So referring to those who put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, let's go back to Hebrews 10:10, Jerry. Thank you. Okay, this is what the author of Hebrews says. We have separated for God and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua the Messiah's body, separated for God, sanctified is another word, made holy once and for all. So the question is, are these 10 days relevant to those who have put their trust in Yeshua or Jesus' atoning sacrifice? And for me, and for most of you, I'm sure when we first put our trust in his sacrifice and made him Lord, it was a life-changing experience. How many had a life-changing experience, right? Turning from sin to God. I'm so thankful when I remember what I used to be like, how I thought, what my priorities were, my fears, my confusion, how my spirit came alive at that time, and how my greatest desire became to serve God. Anybody else here have those memories? The joy of your salvation? But the New Covenant teaches us that first turning to God was not the end of the matter, but the beginning. The beginning of a lifelong process of change. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul wrote this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we are all being made into the spiritual image of the Messiah. We're not going to look like him physically, but our character is being made like his character. And we began that process of being conformed to his image when we first turned to him. But I don't know about you, I still have a long way to go. Anybody else have a long way to go before you'll have the character of Yeshua? Yes, yes. So there's a great need in our lives for periodic repentance and change, and I believe that's how the 10 days of awe are relevant to us today. They're God's appointed time. He made these time for the uncovering and dealing with sin, days of introspection, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in our lives that God wants to change, recognizing ungodly ways and attitudes, turning to him for help, days of being intentionally contrite, humble enough to hear the Spirit, and to do what is called in Hebrew teshuvah, which means to turn from sin and to God. And of course, there's also a human side to this, asking for forgiveness of people that we may have offended or of reconciling with people who may have offended us. So this is what this is supposed to be. And if you are a person who is truly seeking to obey the Lord, as I believe most of you are, this process should be quick, straightforward. You read in the Ten Commandments, for instance, don't lie, don't covet. You catch yourself doing these things. You're humbled. You repent. You ask God to forgive you. Take these things away. So why did God design his calendar so we need to do it every year? It's pretty simple, because it seems like the things keep coming up again and always new things. And why did he arrange his calendar for us to have 10 days to do it? And this is where I got to without doing those other notes. Because in some cases, it's not easy to see your own iniquity. It's easy to see your sins and transgressions because they're actions. But iniquity is attitudes. And it's hard to see that. Now we get to the verse that Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 8. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secrets in the light of your presence." So they're secrets sometimes. And let me just give you a long list just to make sure everybody's on the same page of what I believe the word avon or iniquity in the Bible, which is right in this verse, means. Iniquities are ungodly attitudes, mentioned that before, fears, worries, anxieties, prejudice, pride, bitterness, low self-esteem, anger, doubt, lust, the need to control, disrespect of authority, rebellion, judgmental attitudes, gossiping. Well, gossiping is an action, but I shouldn't have that one in there. Criticizing, unforgiveness, resentment, hatred. These are all things that you don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything, right? Any of those things? Where are they? They're in your heart. They're there. That's iniquity. And Moses is saying in the psalm that our iniquity is concealed from us and from others. So one of the purposes of the 10 days of introspection is to convict you that the iniquity that you know you have, maybe you know you have some iniquity, but you've concealed it from others. But guess what? It's known to God. So you're fooling yourself because you think it's concealed from other people. You don't have to repent, but God knows all about it. And something that, since no one knows about that problem, it's not causing any harm. But you will suffer judgment promised by God. We reap what we sow. So even iniquity, even bad attitudes reap. And then there's another big problem. There's someone else who knows about your concealed iniquity. Satan. Satan knows about it too, and he will assert his right to bring destruction in your life because of that iniquity. And then there's another kind of concealed iniquity that we all have to deal with. That is iniquity that is concealed from ourselves. Sometimes it's easy for other people to see it in us, but we don't see it ourselves. We're blind to it. We just don't see it. Here's an example. I've met people who start gossiping to me about someone else who gossips. They're actually gossiping. They're telling tales on someone else. And when they're telling tales on it, that person gossips. So what's with that person? They're blind. They don't see that they're doing the same thing that they're criticizing. So the Holy Spirit wants to launch you into these 10 days of awe to be open to hearing from him about what he needs to change, what you need to change in your life, to have a contrite heart willing to be corrected by the Lord. And that's my hope and prayer for all of you who are hearing this. But now, the Holy Spirit directed me to shift the focus for the rest of the time I have here to something else about this holiday. I'm going to shift it from the 10 days of awe and what we should do to eschatology. Anybody know what eschatology is? It's the study of the predictions of the future in the Bible. So I think most of you are aware that the four appointed times that come in the spring were all fulfilled with Yeshua's first coming. He was crucified on Passover, he rose from the dead on first fruits, and he sent the Holy Spirit on Shavuot, or Pentecost. And I believe that the three fall appointed times, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, will be fulfilled in the end times. So, how will Rosh Hashanah be fulfilled? Well, as you heard tonight, Rosh Hashanah is all about what? Sounding the shofar, right? So let me read to you a verse in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. And those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Now, other translations say the trumpet of God. And it isn't known whether this is a silver trumpet or a shofar, but this translation says it's a shofar. I believe it's a shofar, and I'll show you why in a few minutes. Then verse 17, if we go to the next slide. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, yeah, you can applaud that, absolutely. There are some people, or artist's conception of the people going up at this time. And verse 18, so encourage each other with these words. So who recognizes what this is called? The rapture. The rapture, the word doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's commonly called the rapture. So let's go back, keep going, Jerry, to the next slide. There's verse 16 again. And I want to just to show you something in here that I found very, very amazing as I studied for tonight. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Not just any shofar, but God's shofar. Does God have a particular shofar that he brings out every once in a while? Well, something interesting happened at Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus in chapter 19, which I think is the next slide there, if I've got them right, verse 19, it says this, that when they were at the mountain, when the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunderous sound. Who was sounding that shofar? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't any of the people. God himself was sounding that shofar. And in Judaism, the shofar is called the voice of the Lord. So if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 again, which is the next slide, there's a shofar, just to remind people what a shofar looks at. I want to show you something else about this. The Lord himself, that's Yeshua, right? Anybody agree? will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call for one of these ruling angels, and with God's shofar. The ruling angels are going to do what? Call. God's shofar will be sounded. Who will be sounding God's shofar? Yeah. Do you see that? Yeshua himself, I believe, not an angel, but Yeshua himself will be sounding God's shofar on that day. You're looking at me like, really? Wow, where did he get a shofar? Did he buy it in our bookstore? I don't know. He has a shofar, though. He has a shofar. And we see another reference to this connection between Rosh Hashanah and the shofars and the return of the Lord or the rapture in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. This awesome prediction by Yeshua himself. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. Verse 31, he will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I always read this before, is that he's going to send the angels out. They're going to have shofars, right? But now I'm thinking he sends the angels out by sounding his shofar. You see that? He's coming on the clouds, and this is also speaking of the rapture, and it's about a shofar. So because Rosh Hashanah is all about the sounding of the shofar and these references to shofars in the description of the rapture, I and many others believe the rapture will happen on this day, on the appointed time of the sounding of the shofar. So there's a controversy about this, though. The controversial is, when will the rapture occur? Anybody ever heard about that controversy? Yes. So in preparation for tonight, I studied this question, and I took a lot of notes, and I concluded that a scriptural case can be made for pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture. And different people hold to different scriptures being the most important, so they believe in one or the other. So originally I was going to go through them all, but we don't have time tonight. But I'll tell you what, if you send me an email, I'll send you the notes on what I found from that study. And let me tell you that it's sad. Disagreements about the timing of the rapture have caused great division in the body. I had an experience about 2 or 3 years ago. We take my messages and we put them up on the internet. And someone had listened to them, and they were from an organization. I'm not going to say their name because I don't want to say anything negative against them. But they were planning to broadcast radio into the Middle East, into Israel. And they wanted to know if I would be willing to have my messages broadcast into Israel. And I was like, wow, sure. So I'm working on this, and I'm getting everything ready for it, and they send me this form. And I have to fill out the form, you know, okay, so I'm filling it out, and I get down to this line, you have to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture to be part of our ministry. I was like, what? So I didn't do it. I was like, I can't promise, that would be lying, that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, because I don't. So that was my experience with it. The other interesting thing about the pre-tribulation rapture is that that implies, and also a mid-tribulation rapture, that the Jewish people will be left to go through the tribulation while believers, Gentile believers, will disappear. And that the trials of the tribulation period will be what turn the Jewish people to the Lord. And that will result in the salvation of all Israel predicted by Paul in Romans 11 and in Zechariah chapter 12. And the sad thing is, it may be true, but the sad thing is that understanding discourages those who hold that position from supporting efforts to bring the good news to Jewish people now. Okay? Because they believe we Jews are not going to be open to the good news until after they have disappeared. So why should we invest or make any effort to reach the Jewish people now? And really, the recent growth of the Messianic movement is a living testimony that the good news needs to be shared with Jewish people now. Yes, you can applaud that. So when people ask me, when I think the rapture will come, I say my eschatology is not pre, mid, or post-tribulation. It's Rosh Hashanah tribulation. It's Rosh Hashanah rapture, I mean. Right. I'm sorry. It's Rosh Hashanah rapture. I believe there will be a rapture on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Teruah, the day of sounding, but I don't know if it's going to be pre, mid, or post. I know the Lord intended us to know it will come on Rosh Hashanah because he created his calendar and he inspired the scriptures we just read, which led me to conclude that it's going to happen on this day. So that's where I'm at with this. And as I was praying about sharing with you all, I came to a belief that having this Rosh Hashanah rapture eschatology is actually very important to God. Why? Why is it important that you, to God, and to you, that the rapture will occur on Rosh Hashanah? Here's why. If you hold this position, like I do, this belief, when Rosh Hashanah comes around every year, you will be expecting it on that day, on Rosh Hashanah. I am expecting the rapture to be today. I mean, the Jewish calendar, the day started at sundown, so I'm expecting the rapture to be today. So is that a good thing, to expect it to come today? Why is it important? I believe it's important that God wants us to expect that the rapture and the return will come, that we should think of that, that we should be expecting that once a year. Well, here's what I saw, and I'm not going to read all these because we'd be here for about an hour. That's how much it is. But I want to encourage you to do this. Start in Matthew chapter 24. It starts with what's called the Olivet Discourse, where Yeshua is predicting what's going to happen. Go all the way through chapter 25. Yeshua gives six teachings, and I'll mention that some of you will recognize them. The two men in the field, one will be taken, one will not. The thief coming at an unknown time. The servant left in charge of the household, who's going to be judged by his master as how he did. The 10 bridesmaids. The talents given to the three servants, and the master comes back, and one invested and the others didn't. And the sheep and the goats. And they all have the same theme. They all have the same thing. How are you to live in the days waiting for the Lord to return? And the theme is clear. And it's amazing how many times he goes over it, that you and I are to live as if we expect his return when? Every day. Every day. As if you will have to stand before him and he will evaluate your service to him, how you have walked with him. He emphasized living as if he will return today and sound his shofar, because living with that expectation is a strong incentive to live a godly life, to obey the Holy Spirit, to bear all the fruit that you are destined to bear. So, for me, the sounding of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a yearly reminder of the sound that we will hear, and I believe now from the lips of the Lord himself, when he fulfills his promise to return in the clouds and take us up into the clouds with him. So it's a yearly incentive, reminder to be faithful to him, be faithful to your loved ones, to show his love, to be reconciled with those you've offended or who have offended you, to do what is eternally important rather than what's, you know, of this world. To fulfill your spiritual bucket list. Anybody here have a spiritual bucket list? I do. To put aside the distractions and be about the work of the kingdom. It's also a yearly reminder of the great hope that this is how you will come into the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Floating up in the air. And you know what? It won't be the same body. Paul says we'll be transformed in the blink of an eye. It'll be a new body without the aches and pains, without the mortality. You can applaud that. But also, this yearly reminder of the rapture is a tremendous incentive to pray for, love, and witness to your loved ones so that they don't get left behind this time. So I've come to believe that having a Rosh Hashanah rapture eschatological position is so important to you and to I. And so we're going to sound the shofar one more time to wake us up after I finish. But if we get to tomorrow night and sundown and it hasn't happened, what are we going to do? Keep that thought fresh in our minds for another year, fresh in our hearts. The Lord commands us to live as if he were going to return tomorrow or today. And as we begin the 30th day, this is the 30th day of our 40 days of prayer and fasting, and the first day of the 10 days of awe, we can pray for the Holy Spirit will teach us how to live as if he is returning every single day. That's his will. He wants you to live that way every day and remove things in our lives preventing us from keeping that way of life as being part of our life. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Yom Teruah, which has been traditionally named Rosh Hashanah. Thank you for the sounding of the shofar that you commanded that we hear to wake us up to the spiritual reality that we live in. Thank you for the appointed time on your calendar and the 10 days of awe. Thank you that you fulfilled the Yom Kippur sacrifice by sacrificing your life to atone for our sins. And Father, I pray for all of us who are hearing this, that you would use these 10 days to reveal anything in our lives that is displeasing to you. And help us to have contrite hearts, to receive those revelations from your Spirit, and to do teshuvah, to turn to you in repentance and be transformed more and more each day into your image. And Father, I pray you would reveal to us our hidden iniquity. Anybody here want to fess up to hidden iniquity? Of course you can't. You don't know you have it. But the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. Reveal, are you willing to have it revealed? How many are willing to have it revealed? Just raise your hand. Lord, you see these hands. They're willing to have any hidden iniquity that they don't know about. Maybe it's holding them back in a big way, opening the door for Satan. Reveal that iniquity to us. And also, Father, I pray for any of us who are resisting dealing with something that we know about, something that we know we're supposed to deal with. We're putting it off. We're ignoring it. Reveal to us, Lord, if we have offended someone or if someone has offended us that we need to reconcile with. And then, Father, we thank you for the promise of your return and the rapture of us rising to be with you and transformation of our bodies in that moment. And we thank you that we can be reminded of this promise each Rosh Hashanah by the sounding of the shofar. And Lord, I think everybody here agrees with me. We long to hear you sound the shofar. You want to hear him sound it? I can't even imagine how loud that might be. So Lord, help us to live as if you are returning in the clouds and coming for us today, even in the night tonight or tomorrow morning. And also, Lord, give us the boldness to share the good news with our loved ones so they will have the hope that we have and will not be left behind. And we just commit all this to you in the awesome, mighty, and powerful name of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.